Good morning, everyone. When we think about the message, the teaching of the Lord Jesus, perhaps we best describe this as being the gospel, which we hear about so much in the New Testament record. And the gospel means good news. And it certainly was good news which he brought to the people of his day. But of course the message wasn't the only good news that was about at that time. It was Jesus himself who was the good news. For everything about the Lord Jesus made him a very special individual. Well, all of us, won't we be thinking in a few weeks' time about the birth of the Lord Jesus and the fact that God was his father and his mother, Mary, Mary was his mother. He was a very special individual indeed. And if we read the records of the life of the Lord Jesus, we find, of course, that Jesus was he lived a very special life himself. He was always obedient to what God required of him. He was vested with a great deal of power, by which he was able to do many miraculous things. In particular, he was able to heal people of their various diseases and infirmities. And so it was that was the reason why those people came from all parts of the country, as we've just read, in order to be with him, in order to hear the message which he gave, in order to be healed of their diseases. And so he was indeed good news to the people of his day. And of course he's good news to those who have come later. And he can be good news to us as well. Of course only in the Bible do we have the fullest record of the Lord Jesus and his life, and the things which he did and the things which he said. And four records, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, are what are known as the gospel records of the life of the Lord Jesus. And they are recording for us in detail the good news that the Lord Jesus was able to bring to us. When I look at the message that the Lord Jesus brought to the people, I find it divides itself into four different subjects, four different elements. The first of these I find to be his teaching about repentance. And repentance is meaning a turnabout in an individual's life. The second aspect of his message I look upon as being his advice on practical living standards, the standards which we should adopt in our lives. A third element of the teaching of the Lord Jesus is that associated with the good news concerning the kingdom of God, that God is to establish that kingdom that God is to establish upon the earth. And finally, I pick out an element concerning prophecy, where the Lord Jesus was able to foretell certain things which were to come to pass in individuals' lives, and in fact events which take place for nations, the nations of the world. So I'd like to look at these only briefly, of course, this morning, to just illustrate how I see these four subjects being brought out in the message that the Lord Jesus gave. Now, as I mentioned, there are in fact four records of the life of the Lord Jesus given by different individuals, shedding light on different elements of the life and teaching of the Lord Jesus. But what I want to do this morning, is to think about just one of those records, and it's the record which comes to us through Matthew. We began, of course, by looking at Matthew chapter 4 and seeing there of the beginning of the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But the message of repentance, this first element of the subject, is a subject which people of his day were familiar with. For writers in the Old Testament spoke about the need of individuals to have a change in their lives. That all self-interest must be put on one side, and their life should be directed towards obeying what God advised them to do. But for the people of Jesus' day, there was a man who'd gone only a short time before by the name of John the Baptist. That's how he's referred to, John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 3, we're introduced to John the Baptist. And we look at the work which John the Baptist came to do. And in the very first verse of Matthew chapter 3, there we read that in those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, what was he saying? Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so repentance was the sole message that John the Baptist came to give. And he was placing an urgency upon his message to the people. For he says, the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly kingdom is at hand, is near. And so there was this urgency about it. And those individuals who listened carefully to what John had to say, they afterwards were baptized. This was the reason why John had this name of John the Baptist. It occurred as a result of him practicing the immersion of individuals in water, symbolically to wash away their sins. And did this in the River Jordan, as verse 5 of this chapter records. Then went out at him from Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and they were baptized of him in the Jordan, confessing their sins. Individuals repented of their past life, confessed the disobedience which they had undertaken in the past, those things contrary to God's will, and symbolically washed them away in the River Jordan. And so baptism was introduced. And of course the Lord Jesus, contemporary with John, understood the work that John was doing, the need for repentance. And although he himself was an innocent man and didn't in fact commit any sins, nevertheless he felt it appropriate that he himself should be baptized. And we read that in verse 13 onwards, the Lord Jesus came to John and similarly was baptized of him, in order that he might demonstrate to all men the need for baptism. So repentance and baptism is considered so important. Now, when we come to chapter 4 of Matthew's Gospel and record, the one which we read by way of introduction, we see there that in verse 12 of that chapter, that John the Baptist, had been cast into prison. He could no longer undertake the work of preaching God's message and calling people to repentance. And when we go down to verse 17, that's when the Lord Jesus takes up the same message. Verse 17, from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So the very first thing that the Lord Jesus does is to reintroduce the need for repentance by the people. When John's work is complete, he begins his own. This message of the Lord Jesus, this preaching, this teaching that the Lord Jesus brought, was primarily in order to ensure that men and women knew what God's way was and could in fact turn around their lives and in fact go in and lead lives which were acceptable to Almighty God. If we turn to chapter 9, we have Jesus there making it quite clear what his overall work was about. And in chapter 9, we have Jesus declaring his work in front of the Jewish rulers, who were accusing him at this time of associating with people who were known evildoers. And so we have in chapter 9 and verse 10, we read there, "And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciple, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." So Jesus was confirming that the whole purpose of his teaching was primarily to bring people to repentance. People who considered themselves righteous clearly had no need to be saved, but people who recognized that they had faults, they could receive benefits as a result of their repentance. And Jesus later expounded how that benefit of leading a life like that would be enjoyed. So important a principle did the Lord Jesus consider this repentance, and indeed its baptism afterwards, to be, that the very last commandment that the Lord Jesus made to his disciples before he ascended into the heavens is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 28. And there he speaks of the, in verse 16 of that 28th chapter, he said, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, and some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end." The work of the Lord Jesus was now finished, and the commission is now given by him to his disciples to undertake the very same work that he had been undertaking during his life. This teaching concerning repentance, teaching people to observe all the things which the Lord Jesus had made known to them. God's will, God's need for individual to worship him and to live lives according to his commandments, and to confirm their repentance by being baptized. And that's exactly what the disciples themselves did undertake, and we have the record in the Acts of the Apostles of how they did undertake that task which the Lord Jesus had given to them. We said that the second part of the teaching of the Lord Jesus was associated with practical living standards. And Matthew devotes a number of chapters to this particular subject. And Matthew chapter 5 6 and 7 are the three chapters which in which it is recorded the teaching of the Lord Jesus, how individuals should lead their lives, the things that they should be doing in their lives, the attitude that they should have in all the work which they accomplish. These chapters are known as the Sermon on the Mount, and they are practical living standards which Jesus calls upon every individual to adopt in their lives. And if we look down that chapter, we find that it's based upon old standards. They would consider old standards. It's based on the Ten Commandments, which were given to Moses many centuries before. Standards which were given by God to Moses, standards which apply today. And so in verse 21 of that sentence, Jesus says to the people, he says, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment." Yes, that was one of the Ten Commandments. And so he goes on to speak about that, and indeed to add to it. Verse 27, "Ye have heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery." And so it is. And so he is impressing upon them again the need to do the same. Verse 33, again, "You have heard that it hath been said by them of old time, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths." Yes, again, the people of his day were very much aware of the Ten Commandments and endeavoured to practice them as best they could. Jesus is here saying they're valid, and everyone's life must adhere to those standards which have been given. He also goes on to speak in commenting upon those and adding to them and emphasising the whole need of a man's mind to be attuned to God and apply these standards easily in their lives. Within these three chapters, there is guidance that when an individual comes, as we all do, to perhaps a crossroads in our life, we're not sure just which way we ought to go, then of course, here the Lord Jesus indicates the right way, God's way, what should be the principles that should direct our minds when we face difficulties in our lives and troubles, and where our focus in our life has to be. It is not necessarily on our present day, but on that which is yet to come in the future. The Lord Jesus emphasizes in these chapters that there is something better ahead, which God has provided for mankind upon the earth, which we shall deal with in a moment. But these chapters have become what is actually the very charter by which a Christian should order his life. The very charter by which a Christian should order his life. These are the chapters which include the recommendation by the Lord Jesus as to how an individual should communicate with the Almighty. He gives a model prayer which gives honour to God and accepts that his will should be done in our own lives, and includes an indication that our hope is for the future. It's that Lord's, that which has become the Lord's Prayer. It's given to us in verse 9 of that sixth chapter, where we are to honour our Father, which is in heaven. Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Looking forward to a glorious time when God will establish a kingdom to come, which we'll look at in a moment, when God's will be undertaken on the earth and not our own. Giving thanks for our daily bread, an acknowledgement that we are indebted to the Almighty for the very things that are provided for us to sustain us in our lives. And we are to thank him for that. We're also, in connection with our need for repentance, we ask for forgiveness of our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. And so an acknowledgement, of course, that although we may have repented of our sins, being whom we are, being human, we tend to enter into temptation again, and often do not do those things which God requires of us, and we should recognise that on a daily basis. However, we've mentioned here from the Lord's Prayer that reference to that kingdom which is to come. The gospel is so often referred to, particularly in Matthew's gospel, as the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of heaven, or the heavenly kingdom. So important, because God has this purpose to establish a kingdom upon the earth, a universal kingdom, which will last forever, and with the Lord Jesus as its king. So often at Christmas time, people remember his remarkable birth, and there is reference to the fact that the Lord Jesus is king, and yet few seem to realise that it is a literal kingdom that God is to establish upon the earth, and that the Lord Jesus is the one whom God has appointed as being its future king. And the message of the Lord Jesus is that this kingdom is to be a real kingdom, and people who enter into that kingdom, or part of that kingdom, citizens of that kingdom, will enjoy great benefits. If you come with me back to Matthew chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, words which we read, that Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom. So wherever the Lord Jesus went, not only did he speak about need for repentance, not only did he establish the standards by which people should live, but to focus their minds on this kingdom which is to come, this good news of the kingdom. And if we go to chapter 6, we've seen the reference to the Lord's Prayer, and the fact that that includes a request for God to establish that kingdom. And it is important that people do not recite words of a prayer without thinking about the content of the words that they're uttering, the message that they are seeking of God. It is a real kingdom that the Lord Jesus is going to establish. If you come with me to the 13th chapter of Matthew's Gospel, there is a chapter, a long chapter, which in fact is full of references to the kingdom that God will establish upon the earth. The message he's given in a series of parables. These were stories that the Lord Jesus was able to give to the people by which they could remember the things which he had said to them. And in this chapter, all the parables are associated with some aspect of the kingdom age, or the characters of those individuals who will be accepted into that kingdom when it is established. And so, if you look at verse 18 of this chapter, hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. There's a parable of the sower. As I say, I'm not going to give the interpretation of it and emphasize that. It's the subject matter that I'm wanting to just emphasize. It's about the kingdom. And in verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. So it's the kingdom of heaven again. Don't confuse this with the kingdom being in heaven. It's a heavenly kingdom. It's God himself whose purpose it is to establish this kingdom, as we said in the Lord's Prayer, on the earth, when God's will be done upon the earth. Verse 33, another parable spake he unto them. The kingdom of heaven is like unto leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal till the whole was leavened. Same subject. Verse 34, all these things spake Jesus unto the multitude, and without a parable spake he not unto them, that it might be fulfilled, which the prophets had formerly spoken of. Verse 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hidden in a field, which, when a man hath found, he hideth, and for joy thereof goeth and selleth all that he hath, and buyeth that field. So valuable is this possession to the man in the parable. It's emphasizing the pleasure and benefit of the kingdom of God when it is established. And verse 45 again, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. Similar parable to the one in verse 34. So all these parables which the Lord Jesus gave in his teaching, that the people might remember them in this story form, are given to emphasize the need and the guarantee that God will establish a kingdom upon the earth. And this message which the Lord Jesus gave concerning the kingdom, which is in the future, also led him to make various prophecies in order that individuals, both of his own day and of generations which were to come, might understand that it is in God's purpose that it will be done, and it is guaranteed. The Lord Jesus, in chapter 24 of Matthew's Gospel, makes a prophecy relating to the times which the disciples, his own disciples, would experience, and the people of the first century, as well as prophecies relating to generations which were to come, even to those of our own day. All that we might understand and have a guarantee that what God has promised, he will most certainly fulfill. For if he fulfills these early promises, then we have that assurance that God will fulfill his ultimate purpose, and that a kingdom will be established. The Lord Jesus will return to the earth and rule as King, as God, had promised. It's a remarkable prophecy, is this one which is given in Matthew chapter 24. It begins with Jesus being at the temple, verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. For I can assure you they were beautiful. And Jesus said unto them, "See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down." And I'm sure their jaws dropped at hearing that message from the Lord Jesus. And of course we've only to look back in history to see that these words were completed. The whole edifice, indeed the whole town, was destroyed, as we know, by the Romans. Desolation came. And he goes on in that chapter to speak personally to the disciples about some of the things that they themselves were going to experience. They weren't pleasant, but they would experience them. They would know that this was indeed a prophecy from the Lord Jesus, and was confirmation that he is all powerful. The Lord Jesus and his Father are all powerful and will indeed instigate his purpose, can fulfill his purpose most assuredly. He goes on to speak about the prophets Daniel and those things which they had said, and those promises were yet to come to pass. He speaks about individuals coming in verse 23 who would claim to be Christ. Claim to be Christ, that I'm coming in the name of the Lord Jesus. "Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect."